Well, God, I thank you for what this day represents, what tomorrow represents, this season where all attention is drawn to you, where everything is about you. Even the world who celebrates what they call Christmas with all the things that have nothing to do with you, it comes because you came. They couldn't celebrate without you coming. There would be no day called Christmas. And I pray that this season, this time of year, today and tomorrow, you would make your presence known to them. You would fill their mind and their hearts with you. Draw them to yourself, God, so they could know that there is a God of the universe that loves them. And for us who know, for us who have experienced, for us who celebrate, we just stand in grateful adoration of you. Thank you, Father, that you cared so much for us that you sent your Son. You cared so much that you brought hope into the world. You brought us encouragement just when we needed it, Father. Life when we needed it, Father. And now you call us living vessels, full of you, ready to pour out on the world around us, Father God. Make us ready, able, give us strength, give us sensitivity to the world around us, Father, that we could confess and testify to the hope that we have in this world that is pretty bleak. I pray for the hearts of people who are hurting during the Christmas season, who put on the face, but they've had loss, hurt. They feel lonely. That you would fill those spaces within them with the hope that only comes from you, the peace that only comes from you, Father. That you would strengthen them from the inside out. Help us find joy today in our lives, in our experiences, and the people around us, Father. And may that spill out of us and become contagious. I ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Good morning to you, Common Ground Church. Good morning to those of you who are our guests this morning. We're glad that you're here, and Merry Christmas to all of you. Whatever you're doing today and tonight and tomorrow, just pray that you would find joy in it and have a great time, find laughter, family, all those things, and share your faith. Share who you are in the midst of the celebration. Look for the face of that one person who maybe is hiding a little bit of pain, a little bit of loneliness, and make yourself available to them would be my encouragement to you. We're in this series, we're actually ending this series today that I've called Christmas Notes. And what we're doing is we're taking songs about Christmas that are very routine, very ordinary, that we sing all the time. And if we're really honest, we don't really think about what we're singing. We say things like, ooh, I love that song, or we just jump in, but we're not really thinking about an aspect worship of those songs. That those songs are based out of biblical truths, and we're turning our attention back toward how can we worship in those moments where we hear the same songs over and over and over. It's sort of like Christmas and Easter, right? Where you go, yeah, I've heard that message a million times. But God wants you to hear it fresh over and over. I can raise my voice louder. I can. I got a big voice. So we're taking those things and we're reminding ourselves that we're a people called to worship. I'm being challenged. I will win. I see a little bit of, I don't know. If you get wet this morning, it's okay. You won't melt. We're taking these songs and we're making worship out of these songs. Week one, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It was Israel's heart cry. Israel realizes that they need a Savior. They keep falling in the same pattern over and over and over and have to be rescued over and over and over. And God has promised a Savior. And so the invitation in the song is, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom us. Why? Because we're in captivity. And you and I, if you're not a Christ follower, you're in captivity to sin. Those of you who are a Christ follower, you've been rescued from that captivity. Why? Because he came. And so we celebrate Christmas. We don't have to long for anything because everything has been done for us. Last week we talked about the little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the birthplace of David, but so many generations had passed. So few people live in Bethlehem. It's outside the big town of Jerusalem where everything's happening. Bethlehem doesn't get noticed. Bethlehem is a, you know, a town of 100 people. There's Mary and there's Joseph who nobody knows except God, right? And those 100 people. And yet God comes to this insignificant little quiet town and does something amazing in the town and with the people who have no status and have no stature. And it reminds us that no matter how small we think we are, God is really good at taking little things and doing big things with them. And I know that from my own experience, I'm sure you do too. It's really cool when God does big things, but I almost like it when he does little things better. That little smile, you know what I'm talking about, Tiffany? That little smile you get on the inside, it's like a joke between you and God. You're like, you're so cool, you just want to laugh. God does little things. He has no trouble with it. He's got lots of people to do it through. We're all broken, and yet he chose us anyway. I love that. Today we're going to look at one more of those Christmas songs that we know so well, and it's a song called Joy to the World. It's a great song. It's a song that calls us to have joy. Why do we have joy? Because the Lord has come, right? We're not like Israel who was waiting for the Lord to come. We're on the other side of that, and the declaration is joy to the world. Why? Because the Lord has come. We have hope. Turn to Luke this morning, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at what God does in the little town of Bethlehem with some very insignificant people, the world would say, to declare this very statement that Jesus has arrived. Luke chapter 2, and we'll pick up in verse 8. Now in Luke chapter 2, Jesus has already been born in the sleepy town of Bethlehem, and then all of a sudden, these angels show up to some people that nobody pays any attention to. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. These are nobodies, right? These are dirty people who have a dirty job and are insignificant, probably even to the townsfolk. Certainly insignificant to people who live in Jerusalem. And yet, they're the ones who provided the sheep for Jerusalem to have the sacrifices that Jesus came to replace. And so he visits these shepherds. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, not to King Herod, not to the rich people, not to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified, rightly so. What's God about to say? Is he bringing judgment? There's been no voice from God in 400 years prior to this incident of Jesus coming and Mary and Joseph being spoken to, and they're terrified. But the angel of the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. Don't you love how God comes along immediately? He doesn't tell you something and then don't be scared. Anytime you find it in Scripture, it's always at the front. He goes on and says, I got good news. It's not bad news. Don't be afraid. I've got good news. And so he says to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great what? Joy. Of great joy that will be for who? All the people. For God so loved the world, right? To all the people. I bring you good news of great joy to all the people. And today in the town of David, which is Bethlehem, right? The city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." He did not say peace to the earth, right? There are wars and rumors of wars always, right? He says peace to men on whom his favor rests. Who does God's favor rest upon? Those who seek him. He says, "Seek me and I will be found by you when you seek me with all of your heart." I don't know if there's anything that people need more than peace. Maybe hope, right? And God is wrapped up in all of those things through Jesus. But peace to men, peace in your heart, peace on the inside. Do you know that you can have peace in the middle of a storm? Do you believe it? You actually can. That's when people look at you and go, "I want what you have." How do you do that? How do you stand up under that? Because God gives us peace on the inside, even if there's something else going on the outside. Verse 15, "And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened.'" In other words, they believed. You don't believe, you don't go. But if you believe, you go. "Let's look at this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told, what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Again, if you don't believe it, you're not going to tell it. And so they believed. They received their king. Amen? Let heaven and earth sing, right? Let heaven and earth rejoice. But Mary treasured all these things up and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they've been told. Do you know that when God says something, he will accomplish it, right? It may not look, let me just rephrase that. It will not look the way you think it will look. That's why we miss God a lot of the times, is because we want God to operate the way we want him to operate, on our schedule, on our timing, our way. God's going to fulfill what he promises to his creation, his way. You know why? Because he knows what's best for us, because he made us. You don't want God to do it your way. You want God to do it his way. And every time God speaks in the word of God, it comes to pass. Every time, every prophecy in the Old Testament comes to pass. And I've told you this before, but unbelieving statisticians, non-Christian statisticians will tell you that the statistics of that happening in their own language is impossible. Think about that for a minute. And yet they still don't believe. Unbelievers still don't believe. But unbelieving statisticians will even tell you, this is defined in our category as impossible. The statistics cannot support all of these things coming to pass. And yet they did, and there's proof. There's literary proof, there's historical proof. It's all there. It's impossible for it to happen, but we have a God of the impossible, don't we? We have a God of the impossible. And so this song says, "Joy to the world." Why? The Lord has come. And then the next line says, "Let earth receive her king." Have you ever not been received? You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever entered into a situation where you felt deliberately ignored? Maybe it was an awkward situation. Maybe you didn't really want to be there. Or maybe you felt like someone didn't want you to be there and you don't get received. You're ignored. That's a terrible feeling on the inside. It's a lonely feeling. It's that feeling of rejection. The call in the song is, "Let earth receive her king." In other words, the intention of sending Jesus was for him to be received. That was the intention. Now, God knows that some won't, and that's fine. That's their choice because he gives us free will. But the intention is that all be saved, right? He desires that we be saved. And here the command of the song is, "Let earth receive her king." And we see this in the story of the shepherds. Turn over to the book of Romans. Why do we need to receive the king? Well, because Romans tells us that all have what? Sinned. And we fall short of God's glorious standard. So if you don't receive the king, who's going to give you the pardon? Let earth receive her king. Turn over to the book of Romans. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. And in the book of Romans, Paul is writing in Romans chapter 3, and this is what he says, Romans chapter 3. We can't mistake the Scripture. We can't say, I can do it any other way because of what Scripture says. Romans chapter 3, let's just pick up in verse 20. And it says this, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous, or no one will be spoken of as having a right relationship with God, okay? No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, by observing the rules, okay? That doesn't make you righteous. He goes on and he says, rather, it is through the law that we become conscious of sin. I tell you this all the time. So in other words, if there were no speed limits in Bridge City, which it kind of looks like there's not when I'm driving around, but if there's no speed limits in Bridge City, Texas, then people would just drive according to how they felt the need to drive, what was safe or whatever, right? But the moment a speed limit sign is posted, you know whether you're breaking the law or not, don't you? What does it do? It raises up a consciousness in you. Oh, the speed limit is 45, followed by the sin nature that raises up that says, I want to go 50. But now you're aware you're breaking the law. So why was the law given? The law was given to make us conscious of sin, not to save us. Following the Ten Commandments won't save you. They're rules. They're rules that were given. Should we? Yes. Don't mistake me here. They're rules that were given. They're laws that were given that are pleasing to God, but they were given to show us we can't do it on our own. And because we break the law, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glorious standard of God, because we break the law, we need rescue, right? So following the law won't save you. Following the law makes you aware that there's something you need to do. And the law was given to point to the need for a Savior. So he says here, it's through the law we become conscious of sin. He says, no one's declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. The law was given to become aware that we have a sin nature and we need rescue. I mean, here's the good news. But now, a righteousness from God apart from the law, right? From God apart from the law has been known, to which the law and the prophets testified, right? All those things came true. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's the way out right there. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified how? Freely. That's called good news, in case you didn't know. We're justified freely by what? His grace. By His grace, through the redemption, the rescue that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice or atonement. What does it mean to atone? It means make something right for something wrong. Okay? So God gave Jesus to make our wrongs right. To make us go from being wrong people to having a right relationship with God. God gave Him as a sacrifice of atonement. How? Through faith in His blood. Now, we're not talking about literal blood. Like, oh, I believe Jesus had blood in His veins, therefore I'm saved. That's not what He's talking about. They're talking about the shedding of blood, or in other words, the giving of His life for our sins. That's what it's about. Faith in the fact that Jesus died or atoned for, made our wrongs right before God, because we can't make our wrongs right. Why? Because law just shows us we're wrong. And so God did something for us in His great love for us that should make us say, joy to the world, the Lord has come, right? Let earth receive her king. While we're in Romans, just turn over to chapter 5 real quick and listen to what Paul says in chapter 5. Paul says this in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we've been justified, that chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified, how? Through faith, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And again it says, and we what? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you realize that God is just? When God says the wages of sin is death, what do we do with that, right? Because God can't lie. So if I have to die for my sin, then God is just, amen? Because I'm a sinner, right? But God lets us have a right relationship with him. So how can God be just and punish our sin, and yet at the same time, let us be righteous and have a right relationship? Because if God says sin has to be paid for, guess what? Sin has to be paid for. That was the whole sacrificial system. So what did God do in order to be just? He sent Jesus to pay for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Therefore, justice was met for our sin at the cross through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And now we get to live. It's not fair, right? But I rejoice. I rejoice that I've gone from darkness to light, that I've gone from not knowing to knowing. Because if God had never sent Jesus and I died in my sins, he would still be just. Because the wages of sin is death. Verse 9 says this. Since we have now been justified by his blood, or his death, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So we're not just justified, we're saved. We're made right with God. Turn over to the book of John. John is to your left, a couple of books. In the book of John, John is writing in chapter 1, and listen to what John says about it. It's not just Paul writing about it. John writes about it as well. And in John chapter 1, listen to what he says. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, right? Let earth receive her king. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children not born of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So now he's given us rights. What he did was he gave us Jesus rights. This great exchange happened at the cross. Jesus said, I'll take your sin and I'll give you my right to be in the presence of God. It's the greatest news, the greatest story that's ever been told. So the hymn is telling us, or the song is telling us, we should have joy, and we should have so much joy over the fact that the Lord came that we should receive him, because that was the intention of Jesus coming. So then the question becomes, well, how do I receive him? How do I do that, right? And we know the standard traditional, you know, verses for coming to know Christ, but listen to it from this perspective. We're in John. Let's just stay in John for just a moment. The next line of the song says, here's how you do it. Let every heart prepare him room. Make way, right? A couple of years ago, I did a sermon series in December called Make Room. And that was all about this right here, right? If we're going to receive him, then every heart has to prepare him room. In John chapter 1, verse 23 says this. Well, actually, let's back up just a little bit. It's a verse 19. Let's just go to 19 for a second. John chapter 1, verse 19. So this was John's testimony, John the Baptist. John is writing about John the Baptist. This was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, which is so ironic because the priests should have known, because they had the Old Testament memorized, and John the Baptist was mentioned in the Old Testament, right? And listen to what happened in verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. And finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And here's John. I mean, gosh, opportunity, right? Listen, if anybody asks you that question, you got all kinds of things to say, right? I'm a believer. Here's why I'm a believer. Here's my journey. Here's my story. He says, what do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. So in other words, there's something written in the book of Isaiah that John's going to quote. And here it is. He said, I am a voice of one calling in the desert. And then in individual quotes, which is the quote from Isaiah. Okay, John is speaking in the first quotes. I am the voice of one calling in the desert. And then quote, make straight the way for the Lord. That's the quote out of Isaiah, right? John is quoting those words out of Isaiah. So go to Isaiah. Isaiah is smack in the middle of your Bible. Not the New Testament, Old Testament, in the middle of your Bible, right? So if you turn to Isaiah and you're in Jeremiah, take a left. If you're in Job, take a right. If you're in Psalms and Proverbs, take a right. and you'll find the big book of Isaiah. John is quoting Isaiah. He says, I'm the voice of one calling in the desert. Here's what Isaiah said. Make a straight path for God. Make a way for God. So he goes back. We go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, we see what John is referring to. Isaiah chapter 40. And let's just pick up in verse 3. And it says this. A voice of one calling. Now you note that that's not in quotes, right? So when John said, I'm a voice of one calling in the desert, he was not quoting Isaiah. He's saying, I'm the person from Isaiah. Okay? But the quote from Isaiah is, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. A lot of us don't say it that way, do we? A lot of times we say, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare a place for God, right? But that's not what Isaiah said. So John isn't quoting Isaiah when he says, I'm a voice of one calling in the desert. He's saying, I'm the guy from the Old Testament. And then he quotes Isaiah and says, make the way. Isaiah says, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. In the dry place. Because you know what? If you're not in the dry place, you don't realize that you need him. It's in the desert that you see the need for God. He's telling Israel, the Savior hasn't come yet. He's telling Israel, someone's coming for you. Someone's coming to rescue you. While you're in captivity, while you're falling into these cycles of sin, while you're in this condition, now's the time to prepare a place. Get ready. He's coming. Everything God says is true, right? So he's telling Isaiah, he says, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Israel lived in the desert a lot. They lived in the physical desert, and they lived in the desert of captivity, and they lived in the desert of the captivity of their sin. And in today's world, it's the same thing, right? If you don't know Christ, you're in the desert of life. You may have momentary joy, but chances are you're figuring out that you can't figure it out. It's just not right. You can't keep it right. You can't make it right. It doesn't stay right. No matter how hard you try, it doesn't work out. Maybe for a little while, but not in the long term. Why? Because we're in the desert. Sin is the desert. We have a sin nature. We can't get away from it. We need a Savior, and therefore God sent Jesus. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. How do I receive him is the question. He tells us, make straight in the wilderness a highway for God. That's how you do it. You've got to make a highway. You've got to make a pathway in your life to receive him. You can shut the highway down. Have you been on 1442? Every single day that I leave the church, I don't know what lane to get into. Because where they started, they know, but they forgot about us and Bridgepoint and the Methodist Church and Colonial Estates and Olson Engineering and the neighborhood across the street. And when you pull out, you never know what lane the oncoming traffic's going to be in. Sometimes it's on the shoulder. Sometimes it's in the middle lane. I almost got T-boned the other day because I pull out over the whatever it is right now, when you first pull out of our church, whatever that lane is, I usually pull out to there so that the oncoming traffic, and then I can pull out without going clunk, clunk, clunk all the way out the driveway. Well, one day, I go to pull out, and I'm thankful that I look, because a lot of times I don't look, because that's closed off. Well, I look, and here comes a big old truck pulling a big old flatbed trailer in the shoulder lane. And there was no warning. There were no signs. I need to go to city council meeting, right? Somebody's going to get hurt. Please, every day it changes. One day I went to lunch. It was one lane. I came back from lunch. It was the other lane. It's crazy. And in that space where they're working, yes, at the beginning they know, and at the end they know, but in between they don't know. Be careful, please, because I love you. All right? But we're making a highway out here. It's a mess right now. But you know what? Most of our lives at some point have been a mess, right? That's why we need Jesus. They've been a complete mess. And the command here from Isaiah is, make a highway for God. That's what you have to do. How do I make a highway for God? You got to lean in and listen. All those years that I rejected God, all those years I didn't want to hear it, if I just made a highway, right? It just entertained the thought of God. And finally, God used people as sort of a forerunner for me, a John the Baptist for me, to begin to tell me things and challenge me to just make a highway. Just listen. Just lean in. Just see if it's true. And we have to respond to that, because if we don't respond to that, we won't receive him. And if we don't receive him, he will let us not receive him because he's a gentleman God. But that means we're choosing to not be in right relationship with God, which means we're choosing the alternative, which means that there's only one other place for us, and that's separation from God for all of eternity. That's not what God designed. Why? Because he intended for Jesus to be received, right? How do I receive him? How do I make way? How do I make room in the desert? He tells us, make straight in the wilderness. Be intentional about it. Listen, just try. If you're not a believer here, and I never assume that everyone in church is a believer, because I went to church for years and I wasn't a believer, I dare you to make a highway. You could even make a plan, I'll reject it later, but I'll take up the challenge. And God will change your mind along the way, right? But if you decide to reject up front, he's going to have to do some other things that are going to feel a lot more deserty. Is that a word? Right? Because God's not afraid to put us in a desert. Why? Because a desert makes us thirsty. And Jesus said, I'm the only one that has living water. And so here he says, here's what you do. Make a highway. Make a highway for God. Let every heart prepare him room. How do I do that? Make a highway for God. Take up the challenge. Say, I'm just going to listen for a little while. I'm just going to start taking in what I hear from these people who say they're Christians. And maybe you even take the challenge to take it back to the Word of God. And just see what the Spirit of God does in you so that you can receive your King. Because nobody just wakes up one day and says, I'm going to be a Christian today. Today's the day. I just think I'll be a Christian today. That doesn't happen because we don't have the power to do that, and our sin nature is strong. But once God comes in, now there's a war inside of us, right? And the war is God calling us to win, to win, to win, to win. You should always be in a war. You should always be in a battle. I think it's the healthiest thing a Christian can do is to always be in some type of a challenge or a battle. You know why? Because it makes sure that you understand that you're alive in Christ. If there's no war, there's no Spirit of God. Right? And I'm not saying that you're in war 24 hours a day, and if I'm not battling right now, you're saying I'm lost. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if there's never a war, if there's never a tension inside of you where you're battling the things of God with the things of the world, that scares me for you. We should always be in the tension of the Spirit of God and our sin nature fighting each other. And as long as you lean into him, press into him, you'll win those battles, right? But you've got to make a highway for him in order for that to happen. And look what he says next. He goes on and says, every valley will be raised up in verse 4, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. All right? So I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you again. It's been a few years. But whenever the king would go out, he would make a pathway for himself, right? Just like we need to make a highway. And he would send someone ahead of him to come into whatever community he was going into, Bethlehem, you know, wherever, whatever little community, Galilee, wherever, he would make a pathway. He would have people go ahead of him and make the highway appropriate for a king, okay? And so what they would do is they would hitch up horses or oxen, and they would drag these huge logs behind them down the road, and it would knock off all the bumps in the road, and as it continued to drag, it would fill in the low places until the road was smooth and fit for a king. Do you see the correlation? That's what he does. God sent someone ahead of himself. Her name was Angie Patronella. I worked with her, and she figured out how I was wired, and she began to share the Lord with me, and she began to challenge me to believe, challenge me to make a highway, and just pushed me for a little bit. She was sort of like the person that came ahead that God used to help make the highway smooth. And then here came the king, and I got to experience his glory, right? That's what happened. That's the same thing that would happen in these biblical times. Logs would be drug down the road until the road was smooth, and that means that everybody knew the king was coming, right? And then the king would come, and you better receive him because he's your king, right? To reject the king, ignore the king, not bow down to the king was certain death. And then spiritually, it's the same way, right? To reject the king means that the wages of sin is what? Death. You die for your sins when he made a way for you. It doesn't make sense. The king is coming, right? So he says, let every heart prepare him room. How do I do that? I make a highway. He'll bump off all the rough places. Your job is not to clean you up. You don't take a shower before you get in the bathtub, right? Please tell me you don't do that. That's senseless. You either take a shower or you take a bath, but you don't clean up before you get in the bath. It's the same thing. He's going to take and he's going to smooth out those high places, which are called pride, those low places, which are the valleys in our life. He's going to make a straight way for himself to come in and do a work in your life. But you have to make the highway. You have to make the room. And Isaiah calls out, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then in the New Testament, what do we hear? He came, he came, he came. So what is the response? Joy to the world. Why? Because the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. That's the intention. You and I to receive Christ. If you haven't, if you're wrestling with it, listen, I'm just glad you're here. And what I would say to you today is, just make a highway. I dare you to make a highway for the next year. Take everything in. You can reject it later. Take everything in and just entertain what God may be trying to say to you, do to you. Look at your circumstances, how they line up with Scripture, how they line up with the preacher's preaching, how they line up with what you're hearing on the radio. Look at all that stuff, because he'll use circumstances, and he'll certainly do miracles, signs, and wonders, because they're for unbelievers to convince them. And then the Word of God proves out who he is, his will and his character, right? It's all done. And he will make your life smooth. Not on the outside. You hear me? On the inside. See, I think there's some people who think that when I get saved, I'll never have problems again. Well, I must be lost. Because I have problems, right? I mean, I know it's hard for you to believe, but everyone doesn't like me. Right? Don't laugh at me. Whatever, right? There's still bumps and bruises in life, but now you have a Savior to carry you. Now you have someone to give you peace in the middle of the storm, joy when you're not happy, because those aren't the same things. You know what I'm talking about? He does that, and he will make a smooth highway for himself if you'll just say yes, make way. If you'll say yes, come on in, he will make your road on the inside smoother than it has ever been. And when those bumps and when those bruises come, you turn to him, you run to him. It's in your weakness that he's strong. Don't try to fix it yourself. Make sure you understand this. I've said this before. God's not weak until you get out of the way. Okay? In your weakness, he is strong. So it's not like, oh, if I be weak, then God will be strong. No, God's always strong. The problem is that we get in the way. We don't make room for him. And in our strength, he's a gentleman God. He'll just step back and let us do whatever. He's always strong, but it's when we let go, it's when we make room for him that he shows off. He says, now you're ready for me to do it, no matter what it looks like. Yes, sir, I'm ready for you. And you know what you do? You rejoice and you experience the glory of the Lord. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature, what? Sing or rejoice. That's the word joy, right? And Isaiah says it right here. When all of that happens, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That should be every one of our experiences with God. How we came to God was he showed us his glory because we made a highway, we took a risk, and we've watched how he shapes his life and our lives. And every time he does something else, every time he gets another stone out, fills another pothole, we see the glory of God. And God's desire is not for us to just be saved, but to know him, to experience him, because it's a relationship. It's not rules, because rules don't save. Scripture says that. It's a relationship. I mean, if God himself wrapped himself in flesh to come down to the earth, that's relational. We don't work our way to him. He came down to us. That's the story, and it's joy to the world. I don't have to do this anymore. I don't have to work myself to death. I don't have to live in fear hoping God loves me. God loves me with all my bumps and all my bruises, because that's his nature, it's his promise, it's his prophecy, and it was fulfilled. And now you and I have this great joy in the middle of no matter what's going on, the highest high or the lowest low, of knowing that no one and nothing can snatch me out of his hand, because that's what Scripture says. Amen. Joy to the world. So when you hear that song, I hope that from now on that becomes your attitude toward that song. This is a song of worship. This isn't just like, oh, I like the beat, or I like this song, or oh, I've heard this 1,000 times. It's a worship song when you understand what Scripture lies behind it. Now, we're ending this series today, and so what we're going to do as we end this series is we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Do you think I'm letting you out of here just a little early? Did you think it was over just now? Almost, but you're still getting out in good time. we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. Now, what does that mean for this congregation? Well, two things. Number one, you do not have to be a member of this church. You do not have to be a member of this church to take the Lord's Supper. What you have to be is a Christ follower, right? A Christ follower. If you're not, number two, if you're not a Christ follower, Scripture is very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which I'm not, one of the very rare times I don't show this during the Lord's Supper. But the Bible says that if you're not in right relationship with God, do not take the Lord's Supper. Okay? Now, when I say right relationship, I'm talking about a Christ follower. We all have our bumps and bruises, and sometimes we're like, oh, I don't feel like taking the Lord's Supper today. I feel like I'm this or I feel like I'm that. That's your prerogative, but you have the right as a Christ follower to take the Lord's Supper. Okay? And if not, just observe, because we don't pass stuff up and down the aisle where everybody goes, ooh, she didn't take a cup. That doesn't happen here, okay? And if anyone was to judge someone for not taking the Lord's Supper, I'd just say shame on you, because it takes more courage to not take it than to take it. Amen? And we want to be right before God, okay? So if you're not a member of the church, you can still take it as long as you're a member of the body of Christ. But if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're not a Christ follower, you haven't given your life to Jesus, then just observe, because the way we do it, nobody's going to know who's coming and who's going in this church. And I rejoice that you're aware of where your standing is with God. What we'll do is, Brad's going to lead us in a worship song. And you probably can't see it today because all this garland is up here, but the Lord's Supper cups are all along the edge of the stage. Lori and I are going to be in the back. Clint's going to be in the back. Carly and Michael will be in the back. If someone needs to pray, someone needs to give their life to Christ, we encourage you to come to the back to do that. Why do we do it in the back? Because this is a church that encourages non-believers to come just as you are. And for some people, it's really hard to come to the front. Everyone's staring at me. So everything we do at Common Ground is to encourage non-believers, okay? And so we do that in the back. If you want to pray with someone, give your life to Christ. The altars are always open. If you want someone to pray with you at an altar, just raise your hand. Someone will come and pray for you. No judgment whatsoever. And during that same time that Brad's leading us in worship, we're praying, or maybe you're in your seat worshiping or whatever. At some point during that song, also come forward, get your Lord's Supper cup, and return to your seat. Does all that make sense? And then we'll observe the Lord's Supper together. Let me pray, and then we'll begin that process. Father God, I thank you so much for this series and just really giving, maybe it was just for me, God, give me insight to songs that I've sung 1,000 times. But to take a look at it and realize this is a reason to worship, and not just the commercial aspect or the tune, is refreshing to me. And God, I pray that as we look at any of those Christmas songs that we sing that are Bible-based, that are Christian, Father, that we would look for a deeper meaning. And God, that you just do a work in us, in our hearts, Father God. Help us to rejoice in the middle of really what we've done to Christmas, made it so stressful sometimes. This song in particular, Father, God, you're inviting us to make room for you. You sent Jesus with the intention of us making room. What better time of year than to give our lives to Christ around the birth of Jesus, and we're celebrating that today. I pray that you would give courage and peace to those who need to make a decision, whether it's in their seat at the altar or in the back. And then, Father, as we take the Lord's Supper, we remember that Christmas is only the beginning of the story. That the story ends with Easter and the shedding of your blood. It's the solemn part. But it's why we take the Lord's Supper, to remember what you have done for us. And we rejoice, Father. So thank you for this time of invitation and worship. And just be with us. Speak to our hearts about whether we should take the Lord's Supper or not. Speak to our hearts about whatever you've said over us during this series. And help us make the decisions that respond to you. Help us to make room for the decisions that we know that you are calling us to. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?